Not too bad for a time change Sunday. Kudos to all of you for getting up a little bit earlier and making it out to church. I did get a phone call from somebody that says, I'm not going to be there. So we'll have to give that person, among others, a little shout out today. Grace and peace in the name of Jesus the Christ to all who have gathered for worship on this third Sunday in Lent 2023. We welcome those who have gathered in person and also those of you who are faithful gatherers online by way of Facebook live stream. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service of worship originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm joined by our worship team, production staff, and our special musicians who are members of the chancel choir, but I'm going to add one as of this morning. And that is my sister, Chris Kimmick, will also join the organ. She'll be on the piano today during the hymns. So we'll have both of the lovely instruments in this sanctuary on duty today. And today's liturgists are Gail Sawyer and Deanne McCormick. Now, on a day like this, we make the extra special invitation for you to join us in the Friendship Center following the worship service for food. And it looks good. It really does. I held myself back, but it's good. Some fellowship, and that's so important. And also a continuation of our Lenten Bible study with Reverend Art Ritter, who's been here now for his third week. He will be arriving at 11:30. I guess Art appreciated an extra hour also, but we certainly appreciated him being with us in our service last week with his lovely wife. Reverend Art has been very fair with our time, but regardless, we just ask you to stay for whatever and whenever you can. So we hope to see you in the Friendship Center for at least some of that time following worship. I'd like to say a big thank you to all of you who donated very generously to the Blanket and Coat Drive last Sunday. We also thank Jody Washington for her presence in our service and for her inspirational and very instructional words regarding her ministry to the homeless. So a shout out goes this morning to Roger, Mayor, Linda, and Bill, among others. So if you like a shout out in the future, just let me know and I can give it to you. As we look forward to Easter and beyond, there are several of you who have indicated your desire to officially join the Mayflower Church by the transfer of membership in the near or not too distant future. Some have indicated their desire to join on Easter Sunday. So for them and anyone else, we will have a brief meeting to answer any questions you might have. The meeting will be held following the coffee hour on March 26th, and our Lenten series will not be held on that day. There are always many other reminders in the bulletin, so pay attention to that. It's all there. And we have a newsletter, and you're welcome to call the church during the week if you want to communicate or need something. Today's worship theme is a little different than anything I've done in the last 5 years plus, almost 6 years now. The theme is Moses was congregational. That's a little tongue-in-cheek, but you kind of get the idea. The scripture is Exodus 17, 1 through 7. And now, it's time to worship God.
Thank you. Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship on this third Sunday in Lent. How badly did you miss that lost hour of sleep last night? Hopefully, you won't try to catch up on it during the sermon today. But then again, you never know. We trust that the music, scripture, prayers, and the spoken word will do more than just keep you awake. It is our desire that this and every service of worship will be a blessing as we offer our praise to God through the lens of our own tradition. Speaking of tradition, people often ask the question, what is a Congregationalist? With the help of our chosen lectionary reading today, Pastor Mark will give some perspective and background placed within the larger context of our Judeo-Christian heritage. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our gracious Lord, we gather again during this liturgical season of reflection and repentance to continue our Sabbath tradition of praise and worship to God. During this season of Lent, we ask that you would help us to keep our focus on the journey of Christ when it is so easy to lose courage and resolve when the going gets tough. As we read from Exodus, we realize that this problem did not originate with the disciples or with us, but has been part of the faith community from the beginning. It is so easy to complain and think that God has abandoned us, just like those who traveled with Moses. Help us to be able to remember the promise you made to the children of Israel, to the disciples, and to us who gather as Congregationalists, that your presence will always be among us when two or three or more are gathered in your name. We pray this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
There's a phrase we often hear, and sometimes we say it ourselves when it comes to giving. And that is, we say we want to give back. Now, why we understand that terminology, we are reminded, as always, that all we have belongs to God, and that we have been trusted with the stewardship of the bounty provisions of God. Let us keep that in mind in this holy act of worship as we now offer our time, our talents, our resources, and indeed our very selves to God, all of which have come from God and belong to God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our gracious Lord, we have gathered within these sacred walls of safe space to worship and to enjoy the fellowship we share within the beloved community. We thank you for the warmth, the beauty, the comfort, and the many symbols related to our faith within this sanctuary. With the creature comforts we enjoy, we admit that we might find it hard to imagine the continuing suffering and disaster that has come to many places, especially the localities in Turkey and Syria, where the staggering number of death now reaches well beyond 50,000 people following the earthquake and subsequent aftershocks. We also have difficulty imagining the sorrow, the loss, the disruption of life and work, and the incredible task of rebuilding lives and property. May the gifts we send and the prayers we offer remind us of the fragility of life and the alertness we constantly need to demonstrate our commitment to alleviate suffering in the name of Christ. We pray also for grieving families of the many lives lost. We pray also for those affected by the unprecedented snowfall in California, where many communities are now flooded with a major onslaught of rain on top of melting snow. We pray for a possible and positive result of all the moisture that it may help relieve drought and provide water necessary for the production of food. Help us to be better managers and stewards of this good earth, so that in so many ways that we have misused and mistreated, forgive us, we pray. Be with us as we continue our Lenten journey with Christ, as he risked a journey of love that took him all the way to a dreadful death upon a cross, thereby demonstrating what he taught, self-sacrificing love. Be with our ministerial guest, Reverend Art Ritter, as he shares with us insight into the witness of Jesus the Christ a little later today. We now remember many of those precious souls upon our hearts and on our prayer list within our circle of love and care. Among many others, we pray for Bev Miller. We pray for Leslie Timmons, and glad to hear the report that she's been able to come home from the hospital. For Gordon Wilson, Jim Marsh, and others we mention now. Hear our prayers, O Lord, and Be with us as we pray together that which you have taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading is from the book of Exodus, chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. Now, what in the world do Congregationalists have in common with a grumbling group of desert wanderers who tested the patience of God as well as Moses? Well, we will have to think a little outside the box as we read this scripture passage. So hear now these words. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages, as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff which you struck the Nile, and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it, so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Let us pray. Lord, as I stand behind the sacred desk this morning, once again, pray that you would give all of us discernment and insight through your Spirit. Amen. I'll admit something here. I struggled a lot putting this sermon together because we're not here to talk about congregationalism above everything else. But as a pastor here for approaching 6 years, I've often had that question asked, what is a congregationalist? So we shall not abandon the text today, but I admit a little bit of a pivot in this to talk a little bit about a question that is often asked and not always easily answered. The path to freedom is never a smooth journey. Ask our nation's founders, or ask Frederick Douglass, or Abraham Lincoln, or Nelson Mandela, or Dr. Martin Luther King. But you might also want to ask that question to Moses, who was God's agent for freedom. Liberation is the first major theme in the book of Exodus. Took time to read those first chapters, and it is an amazing story. And some of you have seen this played out on television. I didn't get to see those great movies as a kid because we had no television, but I'm sure the images of the Exodus can kind of be in many of our minds. I'm not ever convinced that television does the best job, but it works for many. Moses, directed by God, led the Israelites out of bondage into freedom. It was a journey that was delayed, drawn out, dangerous, and difficult. Pharaoh, worried about the economy and his own hold on power, fought the effort of Moses pleading to let his people go. It happened only because of the miraculous intervention of God, aided by those, especially Moses, who made difficult choices to exercise their God-given traits of courage and resolve to put their reputations, their careers, and their very lives on the line for its cause. Another major theme in the book of Exodus is covenant. With the proclamation of the law, and you do find the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. You also find them in Deuteronomy. They have a little difference if you ever want to go and look. But nonetheless, the law as the foundation and purpose of the making of a covenant, which is a binding relationship, which in this particular reading of Scripture was in the process of being formed, where Yahweh God and Israel are intimately, profoundly, and non-negotiably committed to each other. Although the covenant was still in process at the juncture of today's narrative, a community was being founded on nothing other than an act of faith and loyalty. And finally, another major theme of the book of Exodus is the presence of God. There was the event of liberation, but beyond that, God was never, if you read the story, never easily or casually available to Israel. And this is confirmed by the final question in this narrative that just was read. Is the Lord among us or not? It's a reasonable question that people ask when they come to church. One of my favorite stories was when Franklin Delano Roosevelt was president. He was one of the more faithful church-going presidents. The church where he went, the call came in on Sunday morning, and a person, a volunteer, answered it and said, the question came in, is the president going to be in church today? And the response was, no, I don't think the president will be here, but the Lord will be here, and that might be big enough to draw a crowd. Is the Lord among us or not? So what connection do we make with this text, with what it means to be congregational? And I admit that there's something tongue-in-cheek when I say that Moses was congregational, but it did trip off some thoughts in me when I began preparing this theme several weeks ago. Liberation, covenant, and presence are all foundational with us as congregationals. There is nothing in this text alone that would equate an experience of a congregational pastor to Moses' experience in the wilderness with people who are desperately thirsty and looking for a source of water and always grumbling. I want to tell you, that has not been my experience. While there is great understanding in a severely hot desert environment, where temperatures in the Sinai Peninsula experience daytime average highs of 104 degrees Fahrenheit in June. In each of these three instances where the people grumbled and complained to Moses, God was always faithful and reliable to provide food and water, but the people had short memories. And to add a little bit of this, a little bit of research I did, generally speaking, it's about 100 hours under normal circumstances that people can survive without water. Given the temperatures and the likely time of the year, that would be divided in half. Then you think about people traveling as much as 20 miles a day with livestock and children, and it boils down to about a 7-hour window as to when people will die without water. So it was a desperate situation. But what is it that tends to shorten the memory of the people of God, and we all can identify, who have witnessed God's intervention and the release from bondage, maybe from slavery, as this story suggests, but some of the bondages that we have been subject to in our lives and know that God intervened. And God's covenantal love and faithfulness to us, we often forget. Why? It is fear. Jane Ann Ferguson, the associate pastor at the Plymouth Congregational Church in Fort Collins, Colorado, made an interesting statement, and she puts it this way: fear drowns out reason and memory. People complain when they are afraid. When they fear, they will lose everything or die. And yet, for the third time in three successive chapters, God was faithful. The water was provided, the food was provided, and here they are again on the cusp of another kind of a miracle, although there's a lot of evidence to suggest that Moses knew where the water was in among the rocks. There's a lot of natural resources, even of water in that desert environment, and the idea was that they were probably up on a hill where there were rocks. Another reason people forget and lose confidence in God and in each other is change. We live in a world where change happens at a more blindingly fast pace than at any other time in the history of the world. And part of it is because of breaking news. We get it at minute it happens on our smartphones. Sometimes when Deanna and I are sitting in the living room, we get the same thing. Did you know? Did you hear? There's a shooting. There's a weather disturbance. There's an earthquake. Social media, technology, it all happens in rapid force. But change brings fear. Change also brings grief that comes from letting go of the way things were. Deanne's mother was a wonderful person. And we used to take rides, six, seven, 8 years ago when she was still living and healthy. And she'd been in Lansing all of her life. But she'd look at a building that was built 30 years ago and she'd say, "Wow, goodness sakes, look at that new building." Change was very difficult for her, but it is for all of us in a certain sense. When the children of Israel were faced with difficulty, all of a sudden, they even thought of their lives back in Egypt under the yoke of slavery as better than the challenges of forging ahead on the journey to which God had called them. And we are all on a journey to which God has called us. Now, with a scriptural perspective before us, I would like to examine, in the light of these three great themes, what it means to be a Congregationalist and why we have a distinctiveness, not because we're exclusive. That's not who we are. But liberation, covenant, and presence have a lot to do foundationally with who we are as Congregationalists. And I'm using this opportunity to answer the question that I get so often, and I'm not always good at answering it. Rather than being forgetful, many, if not most of us, have never really had the opportunity to know what distinctiveness and perspective the Congregationalists have contributed to what it means to be the Church of Jesus Christ. Briefly, and for the benefit of us all, I will try. I am indebted to a classic book of our tradition. I'm sure some of you have read it, even if you go all the way back to confirmation class, written by Arthur Rauner Jr., The Congregational Way of Life. Some of the information in the book I will have quoted this morning. I wouldn't blame any of you if you had trouble answering the question, what is a Congregationalist? It is far too simple, but perhaps helpful to understand other traditions. The Church of Rome has its Pope and a College of Cardinals. The Quakers stand for peace. The Episcopalians value a rich sense of sacramentalism. The Methodists proclaim the fervor of an evangelical gospel with a Puritan moralism and a conviction for social action. The Presbyterians emphasize structural order, stability, and education, especially among the clergy. And the Baptists believe only adults should be baptized, and that by immersion. The Pentecostals come to worship expecting to see and experience signs and wonders in every gathering. For most of us, it is easier to identify other traditions of faith rather than our own. To put it bluntly, Congregationalism is, believe it or not, the most misunderstood form of Christian fellowship and tradition, especially in this country, of all of Christ's universal church. There is likely not one congregational minister who has not had the experience of a parishioner honest enough to say this: I grew up as a Congregationalist and I still don't know what it's all about. Well, that's not necessarily a terrible thing, but while there is room for a certain amount of vagueness due to our appreciation, respect for personal conscience, and our willingness to reach out to other traditions, and our level of consciousness in terms of interpreting the Christian gospel, there are people, many of them displaced from church life, and many of them young, who are asking honest questions and deserve an answer. And you deserve an answer too. We are often referred to, as I asked one person who correctly identified it when I asked the question this morning, won't tell you who that was, but we are called the free church. The Israelites were freed from the tyranny of forced labor and oppression. Early Congregationalists were basically true groups of people who felt tyranny and oppression in the Church of England, known as the Anglican Church. While the Reformation had come to England, it came in a different form than that which was prominent in Germany and Switzerland. In those countries, there was a strong sense that the Bible was the supreme authority for all Christians. In England, the bishops remained, as their background was with the Roman Catholic Church. And what came with that was that the Bible should be interpreted by the bishops. And in England, Elizabeth had been queen, and she was recognized by the church as the sole governor of its doctrine, its discipline, and its constitution. It was she who appointed its bishops, and every citizen under this realm was considered a Christian and a tax-paying member of the state church. That is just seemed like an anathema to us, that we would pay taxes to support a state church. Two groups, known as one as the separatists, who separated from the Church of England and worshiped as they pleased, and those who were known as the Puritans, who did not want to leave the church but to purify it, eventually came together. They were under various forms of persecution, violence, imprisonment, and even death for worshiping like they wanted to. The separatist roots can be traced all the way back to 1567, when one group was seized and imprisoned for worshiping outside the confines of the state church. One of the best known was led by Robert Brown in 1580. Finally, a little group of separatists hired a now famous minister that some of you may remember from your years in confirmation class or beyond, John Robinson, in 1604. And they suffered persecution and met secretly for fear of their lives in the town of Scrooby, England. In 1608, led by Robinson and Elder Brewster, they left for Leyden, Holland, where they were warmly welcomed and treated well. But they were people without a country. They stayed for 12 years, 1608 to 1620, you can see what's coming, making many preparations for an adventurous trip to sail for America. Upon John Robinson's advice, they considered the possibility of a union with English Puritans who had gone already to the New World. They did form a union. The year was 1620, of course, which is the date the Mayflower, landed near the Plymouth Rock in November, where they faced an uncertain future and a harsh winter when only half of those on the Mayflower survived. The Mayflower journey was 66 days. There was a book written about it. It was called The Journey from Hell. These are the roots of the congregational way in America. No bishops, no priests, but only a family of equal people. Freedom from the tyranny of oppression and freedom to worship in the way that they believe Christ was directing them. That heritage lives on to this day. Sometimes people ask us if we are a denomination, and technically, we kind of are, and we aren't. And the reason we may not be is because every church is completely independent. We are not ever told what to do, but the problem is, for us, sometimes we say we don't want anybody telling us what to do except for one thing. And this is why I like to remind people, we want Christ to tell us what to do. Congregationalism lived on in England, which took on different characteristics. When my wife went to England and Scotland, she took pictures of congregational churches, and it kind of piqued my interest. I really had to look a little farther to realize there's congregational presence in England and Great Britain. Well, the one thing that's common with congregationalists, there was always an opposition to the control of a state, church, or outside influences. This heritage is a gift that has been given as a founding principle for our nation, the sacred idea of the separation of the church and state, part of the freedom we cherish not only as a faith tradition, but also as an American value, and which is under more threat today than any time in the history of our country. Congregationalists are a covenant people. The Israelites carried with them the promise and the covenant of God, even when they grumbled, rooted in God's steadfast and long-suffering for God's own. In Christ, as promised in the witness of the prophets, a new covenant has been established which is not written into any document, does not demand a creed, and avoids the divisions created by strict doctrine. It is written upon the heart and confirmed by the promise of Christ that where two or three are gathered, Christ is in the midst of them. That's a promise that God gave to us, not just Congregationalists, but He gave it to all of us. In churches like the Church of Rome and the Anglican Church, as well as the great Reformed churches of the continent and in Scotland and America, they are creedal and confessional. And why we don't take big issue with that, the test of faith is a person's acceptance of a set definition of the Christian faith, such as where Deanna and I attended for a number of years. Everybody would respond when the pastor said, "What do you believe?" And we'd stand up and we'd say, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth," and on it went. And one time when I was teaching a Sunday school class, I found that there were a lot of things in the Apostles' Creed that people really didn't understand and maybe didn't even believe. Nonetheless, Congregationalists believe not in opposition to, but in contrast, that Christ made a covenant with His people, not exclusively Congregational, of course, but in which He never said, "Believe these items of theology and you are in." His word was, "Follow me, live with me, trust me, learn my way, and be my disciple." We do not live without authority in the congregational way. Our authority is the way of Christ. Finally, the Israelites asked the question during a time of anxiety and stress here in this passage, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Within the congregational way and within our covenantal relationship with Christ, while we value, order, plan, and prepare for worship, we trust Christ's promise that in our gathering and in His name always, the Spirit of Christ will be with us where two or three or more are gathered. We shall be the church, and the church in that gathering of just two or three is complete. No bishops, no canon laws, no creeds, but only believing people. After the cross, when Jesus was thought to be gone forever, the miracle of Easter came, and they remembered that promise. Two or three did meet, and Christ was there on the road to Emmaus, in the upper room, and later 500 people gathering together that witnessed Jesus resurrected. Christ was there. Christ is here and will be here to the end of the age. I close with something called Congregational Cameos by Robert Greenhouse, and this kind of sums it up for me. I trust that it may for you too. Those who come to Congregationalism from different religious backgrounds discover that the free spirit or free church spirit gives life. Formerly trained in a disciplined creedalism, one feels suddenly liberated from a mental prison. At once you are unbound and in touch with the moving forces of great ideas and creative personalities who draw you in a relation of affection, which I have coined the beloved community. The chains of doctrine fall off your ankles and you begin to walk courageously and daringly as one of the Lord's free people, seeking in intellectual honesty to discover what you believe. You may return to many of the same beliefs that you previously held, but you arrive free of compulsion. Or you discover the marvel of a mystery, and life becomes exciting as you continue your quest, our quest, for more truth and more light. This is an enabling enterprise when guided by the prayer, "Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free." Responsible church membership is the fruit we bear. The reformed principle, the priesthood of all believers, is extended to the democratic process in governing the local church. A person is informed by a love that will not let one go and has the desire to be among those two or three gathered together in the Spirit of Christ for the purpose of building up the church to glorify God. Then both the individual and the local church share the experience of being complete in Christ. Thanks be to God. That song is kind of special to me. Some of you may remember a story back in the mid-50s when five missionaries went to South America and lost their lives. They were martyrs. And there were many thousands of people that signed up for missionary service after they read about that story. And my dad got a record set, three 33s, and there were six different sides, and I listened to it over and over again. It was set to the music that some of you recognize, the classical piece of music called Finlandia by Juan Sibelius. And in that, I heard the voices of those five missionaries before they died singing this very song as their song of faith. So that was meaningful to me. Something else that's meaningful to me, I was never really aware of the congregational tradition until I came to Mayflower. So when I look out here today, you folks have taught me a lot about what it means to be a congregationalist. And we're not exclusive in any way. If you shake a congregational tree, just about everything will fall out of it. And that's just fine, including a guy who has a lot of Methodist background. But one thing for sure is when I wake up on a Sunday morning or when we gather for any service, I'm assured of one thing because of you and because of the promise of God, that God shall be and will be and is always with us. Amen. You know, I'm not sure if anybody in our society really likes time changes. Now, if I had to take my choice, I'd take the one that occurs in the fall because I get an extra hour of sleep. And I didn't like it too well when I had to get up a little earlier this morning. And so in our greeting today, we need to understand there might be a little spirit of weariness here and there. That's okay. I feel fine. And maybe some of us got, you know, a little confused about what the time was. We had to set our clocks last night trying to figure it all out. And I can't help but end this service to say at 11 o'clock today, right about the time I started my sermon, my son is at a theological symposium in Atlanta, Georgia, traveling with his wife yesterday and gave me a call. And he's making his first presentation as a scholar to present his research that he's doing as he's leading up to his dissertation. So at 11 o'clock, my son was speaking in Atlanta at a theological symposium. And I guess I'm kind of proud of him. Hope he can come and speak to us someday. But the Spirit has spoken with us this morning, I trust. And we got more to come, folks, as our worship does not conclude here, but the worship of fellowship and breaking bread together, and then the opportunity that we'll have for our continuing Lenten study. However it is that you want to do it today, thanks for coming, folks, especially on this day when you had to get out of bed a little bit earlier. Go in peace.
It was a great song.